Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. It's good to be with you. I want to express a very sincere welcome to each of you, and especially to those who may be visiting here today. President John Anderson from our stake presidency is presiding at today's meeting and has asked that I conduct. And I'm very pleased to do so. We appreciate Brother Grapes as our chorister and Sister Holland at the organ. Let me begin with I'll make a couple of announcements. The first one is we're pleased to hear about a mission call for Stefan Gilbert Wahib. He received his call this week, and he will leave in November to serve in the California Arcadia mission. And I just have to mention that Stefan has been studying Chinese and hoped that he would go to a Chinese-speaking mission. And he is. He's speaking Chinese in Arcadia. So it was wonderful. It was a great mission call. So we'll look forward to hearing from him. We are looking forward to our ward conference that will be coming up on September 11th. I'm not looking at the date in front of me, but I think that's the day. Yeah, September 11th. So we'll be very pleased to welcome our stake presidency and leaders on the 11th. We appreciate all who attended and participated in our activity this week. We had a very nice barbecue out in the pavilion and kind of a welcome back to the school year, and great attendance, great food, and I appreciate everybody who made that a very nice evening. We will open this meeting now by singing hymn number 89, "The Lord is My Light," following which the invocation will be offered by Brother Bishop Richard Brunst.
Dear kind Heavenly Father, we thank Thee at this time for this beautiful Sabbath day and the circumstances we find ourselves in to worship Thee in freedom and in peace. Father, we're thankful for the restoration of Thy gospel and for the blessings of the scriptures and of the revelations that we have received. We pray that Thou might bless our wonderful prophet in his 89th year, that Thou might give him strength and vigor that he might be able to accomplish the work that he has to do before him. Father, we pray that Thou might bless our wonderful stake presidency and bless our bishop and our bishopric, that they might be strengthened and helped, and that they might know that we love and appreciate them. Father, we pray that Thou might bless those who will speak this day, that they might have Thy Spirit, and that we might listen, and that we might grow in faith from the things that they teach us. We're thankful for the sacrament and the opportunity we have to partake of it. We pray now to have Thy strength and Thy help this day. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Thank you, Bishop. We're also pleased to have with us today our High Council representative, Brother Russ Day, and I'll turn the time over to him for an item of business.
Elaine Cochran of the Heatherridge 7th Ward has been released as stake blood drive coordinator for the Orem, Utah Heatherridge stake. We propose that she be given a vote of thanks for her service. Those who can join with me in expressing our appreciation for her service, please indicate by the uplifted hand. Thank you. Susan E. Ballman of the Heatherridge 5th Ward has been called a stake blood drive coordinator for the Orem, Utah Heatherridge stake. We propose that she be sustained. Those who can join with me in sustaining her, please indicate by the uplifted hand. If there are any opposed, please indicate by the same sign. Thank you.
The following members have been called, and we propose they be sustained and ask that they stand if they are present. Sister Elaine Wolfe as an Article of Faith leader in the primary. Sister Rebecca Forbes as a Miami-Dade advisor, and Brother Tom Townsend as a primary worker. All those who can sustain these individuals and these callings, please indicate by the uplifted hand. Any opposed, by the same sign. Thank you. We have a wonderful sacrament meeting in store for us today. We will first hear from Brother Elliot Groom. He will be followed by Sister Taylor Smith. We will then hear have an intermediate hymn, number 220, Lord, I Would Follow Thee, and our next speaker will be Brother Corey Smith. Elliot?
Good morning, or good afternoon, brothers and sisters. I'm Elliot Groom. I'm glad to be here. Well, sort of glad to be here. I'm speaking today about the talk I have given you an example by Elder Richard G. Scott of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. In this talk, he's speaking about examples. A grandmother's example. When I was a young child, my father was not a member of the church, and my brother had become less active. We lived in Washington, D.C., and my mother's parents lived about 2,500 miles away in the state of Washington. Some months after my eighth birthday, Grandmother Whittle came across the country to visit us. Grandmother was concerned that neither I nor my brother had been baptized. I don't know what she said to my parents about this, but I do know that one morning she took my brother and me to the park and shared with us her feelings about the importance of being baptized and attending church meetings regularly. I don't remember the specifics of what she said, but her words stirred something in my heart, and soon my brother and I were baptized. Grandmother continued to support us. I remember that any time my brother or I were assigned to give a talk in church, we would call her on the telephone for some suggestions. Within a few days, a handwritten talk would arrive by mail. After some time, her suggestions changed to an outline requiring more effort on our part. I didn't call my grandma, but I probably should have. Grandmother used just the right amount of courage and respect to help our father recognize the importance of his driving us to church for our meetings. In every appropriate way, she helped us to feel a need for the gospel in our lives. Most importantly, we knew Grandmother loved us and she loved the gospel. She was a marvelous example. How grateful I am for the testimony she shared with me when I was very young. Her influence changed the direction of my life for eternal good. A girl's example. Later, as I was about to graduate from the university, I fell in love with a beautiful young woman named Janine Watkins. I thought she was beginning to have some deep feelings for me also. One night, when we were talking about the future, she carefully wove into the discussion a statement that changed my life forever. She said, "When I marry, it will be to a faithful, returned missionary in the temple." I hadn't thought much about a mission before then. That night, my motivation to consider a missionary service changed dramatically. I went home, and I could think of nothing else. I was awake all night long. I was completely distracted from my studies the next day. After many prayers, I made the decision to meet with my bishop and begin my missionary application. Janine never asked me to serve a mission for her. She just loved me enough to share her conviction and gave me the opportunity to work out the direction of my own life. We both served missions and later were sealed in the temple. Both Grandmother Whittle and Janine loved me enough to share their own conviction that the ordinance of the gospel and serving Father in Heaven would bless my life. Neither of them forced me or made me feel bad about the person I was. They simply loved me and loved Father in Heaven. Both knew he could do more with my life than I could on my own. Each courageously helped me in loving ways to find the path of greatest happiness. My example. I remember my Grandpa Groom's example to me. Many of the surrounding farmers in Idaho were growing barley to sell to Anheuser-Busch for Budweiser beer. They have a factory there, and my grandpa could have grown barley and made a lot more money than he was at the time, but he felt that it was not his part to contribute to something that he did not believe was good, so he chose to go another path. This example has always stuck with me as an example of integrity and living what you know is true and believe is right, regardless of the money or benefits. He didn't judge the others, he just did what he felt was right. As I look out at the members of the ward, we are all here on a journey and need help along the way. Everybody wants to be loved, and we should love them. In many popular movies today, the villain has become the villain, or evil, because they were not loved properly and or accepted. They were made fun of. This shows that people need to be loved in order to succeed. It's easier for people to develop faith when family or friends, family members love you. Also, for so many in the world, the first challenge in accepting the gospel and having a faith in the Father in heaven is that you have to love first. Our best example, the greatest example who ever walked the earth, is our Savior Jesus Christ. His mortal ministry was filled with teaching, serving, and loving others. He sat down with individuals who were judged to be unworthy of his companionship, but he loved each of them. He discerned their needs and taught them his gospel. He invites us to follow his perfect example. The Savior said, "Come follow me," and he knows we won't be perfect, but we are supposed to try our best and follow his example. There is no doctrine more fundamental to us than the atonement of Jesus Christ. Our challenge is not to get so absorbed with trivial things that we miss learning the simple doctrine and teachings of Jesus. If you can learn the teachings and follow him, we can be a more powerful example to each other. I know the gospel is true, and I know that the gospel is the only true path to happiness, and I love the church, and I love Jesus, and I know that this is all true. I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
All right, so I get really nervous to speak, and I work as a nurse, and I've felt like a lot of times I've walked my patients through deep breathing and trying to relax through shortness of breath and anxiety attacks and pulling chest tubes, and this is the first time I've had to really do it for me and myself. So I'm sorry if I pause to take a deep breath because I'm really nervous. So just to introduce us a little bit, we've been in the ward almost 2 years. We've been married almost 2 years. So in November, we'll be have been married for 2 years. You might not recognize us because normally we come in late, and I feel like that's probably why the bishopric asked us to be here 5 minutes early, and it was just to see if we could actually make it on time to church was why they had us speak. So I'm originally from Vernal. I moved out here for school. Corey is originally from Arkansas, and he moved here, and he was about 15, and we met in a singles ward, so it is proof that they really do work. Yeah, that's kind of a little bit about us. To introduce my topic, I was asked to speak on the talk, Our Perfect Example, by Henry B. Eyring, and I was telling Corey before we came, I felt like most of my talk was plagiarized because I actually found three talks that I really liked, and I kind of took from all three. So a lot of it will be quotes and me just picking from them, so I apologize. But before I do I start my talk, I'll give credit to all of them. So my talk by Henry B. Eyring was one that I used, and The Love of God by Dieter F. Uchtdorf, and The First Great Commandment by Elder Jeffrey R. Holland. So when I reference those names, that's where the talks they came from. So when I went through my talk and just read it through, you know, a lot of it's about being a disciple, that Christ is our perfect example. And when I thought about that, about being a disciple, it was just kind of like, you know, what's your quick answer? What does that mean to you? What does being a disciple mean? And I thought, well, it means being a witness of Christ and following Christ. And I'm going to do a little spoiler alert right now and just kind of tell you the end. After reading all of studying my talks and praying about it and thinking about it, I came to the conclusion that I wasn't necessarily wrong, but I was kind of missing a big picture. To me, everything about being a disciple has to do with love. And that wasn't, when I first thought of it, that wasn't something that I originally thought about when I thought about a disciple. the love is the defining characteristic of being a disciple of Christ. So with that, I wanted to kind of split my talk into three areas. So the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. The second is like unto it, and it's to love thy neighbors as thyself. And I'm kind of using those are my three things. So loving God, loving others, and loving yourself. Before I kind of like dive into all my material, I wanted to just read the words of a primary song that I'm sure we're all familiar with, but kind of just want to bring that to the front of your minds as I start my talk. I'm trying to be like Jesus. I'm following in his ways. I'm trying to love as he did in all that I do and say. At times I am tempted to make a wrong choice, but I try to listen as the still small voice whispers, love one another as Jesus loves you. Try to show kindness in all that you do. Be gentle and loving in deed and in thought, for these are the things that Jesus taught. I just kind of want to, in that song it talks about, it says, at times that I'm tempted to make a wrong choice, but I try to listen to the still small voice, love one another. So in that song, it basically gives us the answer that when we are tempted and we're struggling in life, that love is the answer. To love one another as Jesus loves us. So the first part that I want to really focus on is loving God. President Uchtdorf says, God does not need us to love him, but oh, how we need to love God. By us not loving him or denying him or just using his name incorrectly, we do not decrease his power in any way. We cannot change or take away God's power. It is infinite and eternal and never ending. But how important is it that we love God? We need that in our lives. So how do we increase our love for God? God is love. So in order to get there, we must seek him. Seeking God with all of our heart implies much more than just simply offering a prayer or pronouncing a few words inviting God into our lives. We increase our love by aligning our thoughts and actions with God's word. One thing that I kind of wanted to just propose to you as far as an idea of how to increase your love for God and to find him more in your life is to seek him. And when we're reaching out with him, to listen for his voice. I think it's there a lot more often than we realize. As we read our scriptures, we should be listening for his voice. During General Conference that's coming up, and in previous general conferences, as we go through old conference talks and we study them, we should be listening for his voice. As we visit the temple, we should be listening for his voice. As we sit in church and we take the sacrament, as we sing the hymns, we should be listening for his voice. As we sit outside in nature and enjoy the beauties of the earth, as we listen to a child laugh, as we enjoy just life, we need to be listening for his voice because he's there if we are just willing to listen and seek him out. As we listen, we will discover the pure love of Christ. One thing that I learned in seminary that I really like that I want to share with you has to do with the pure love of Christ. And it's in the scriptures that talk about the pure love of Christ in charity are in Moroni 7:44-47. And I know everyone's heard these scriptures before and or have read them, but one thing that my seminary teacher suggested that we try was to try replacing charity with atonement, because the atonement is, in definition, the pure love of Christ. That's why the Savior did the atonement, was to show us his pure love. And so I just want to read these verses with that in mind. If a man be meek and lowly in heart and confess by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have the atonement. For if he have not the atonement, he is nothing. wherefore he must needs have the atonement. The atonement suffereth long, and is kind, and envieth not, and is not puffed up, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, and rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not the atonement, ye are nothing, for the atonement never faileth. Wherefore, cleave unto the atonement, which is the greatest of all, for all things must fail. But the atonement is the pure love of Christ, and endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with him. And if that isn't reason enough, perhaps we should learn from the Apostle John, who said, if we love him because he first loved us, we need to love Christ in our lives. He needs to be a part of our lives. We need to listen for him in our lives. The next little section I want to talk about is loving others. President Eyring defines love as putting the welfare of others above our own. Heavenly Father put us in families so that we can experience some of that love, so we can understand a small fraction of how God really loves us. In the family, a husband and wife in the temple covenant together and individually that they place the welfare of others above their own. And that is at the very center of the covenants that we make is love, and that we give everything that we have to others that are around us and to Christ, those are the most important things. He also gave counsel. He said, I want to first give counsel to husbands and wives. Pray for the love which allows you to see the good in your companion. Pray for the love that makes weaknesses and mistakes seem small. Pray for the love to make your companion's joy your own. Pray for the love to want to lessen the Lord and soften the sorrows of your companion. Going through my talks, listening, reading, and studying about these things was just so surprising that everywhere I looked for an example of a disciple, I found love. Even in talks that didn't really talk about being a disciple, that talked about love or keeping the commandments, all of them went back to love. He also wanted to counsel to the children to honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land. And that is the only one of the Ten Commandments that has a promise with it, and how important that must be for children to honor their parents. In the scriptures, after Christ has been crucified and it's kind of after he's already met with the disciples, right after he's been resurrected, I'm sure they don't exactly know what to do. Elder Holland gives a great example, and he goes through and talks about what Peter must have felt at that time and how the disciples must have felt that, you know, they had only been with the Lord for a short few years. It had only been 3 years that they'd been disciples, and they had learned a lot and their lives had been completely changed, but yet he left very soon. 3 years isn't a very long time. And when he left, it's like they kind of didn't know what to do. And so they went back to the only thing that they knew before, which was fishing. And the Lord came and they were on the boat, and the Lord said, you know, children, what are you doing? And they, you know, have you caught anything? And they said, no, we haven't. And he told them to put their nets down. And of course they caught fish. And by this, they kind of recognized that this stranger that they couldn't recognize was probably the Savior. And Peter ran to him and was so excited to see the Lord. And kind of after that, their talk, the Lord asked Peter, he says, do you love me? And Peter says, you know, of course I love you. And he asks Peter 3 times. And, you know, from the Savior's point of view, you know, he taught them, I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to take care of others. If you love me, you'll take care of those around you and teach them and show them the love that I have for them. And then there's also, there's a quick story I just kind of want to share with you. So the young women know this because we talked about it a few weeks in Young Women, but one thing that everybody else probably doesn't know about me is that I can ride a unicycle. I, as a young girl, just, I don't know, for some reason it intrigued me and I wanted to learn. And so for Christmas one year, I asked for a unicycle from my parents or from Santa. And my parents talked to me like, are you sure you really want a unicycle? Because it's going to be really hard. You might not be able to ride it. And we just don't want it to go to waste if you're not really going to be focused on actually learning how to do this. And I said, no, like, I'm determined. I'm going to learn to ride a unicycle. So Christmas morning came and I found a unicycle. And so that Christmas, I ran outside with my unicycle and there was a little bit of dusty snow on the cement, and I hopped on and fell flat on my face. And it was really hard. I don't know if any of you have ever tried it, but it's very hard to try to keep your balance on that. And as soon as you think you can go, you're too far forward and you fall. Or if you're too far back, it just comes right out from under you. But I was bound and determined. I knew that I could do it, and it was just going to take lots of practice. And I remember the first time that I got, the way I measured it was our driveway was pretty long, but it was in three sections. The cement was cut into three sections. I remember the first time I got past that first section, I was like, I did it. I rode my unicycle, and it was probably maybe like 10 feet. I don't even know if that's how far it was, probably less than that. And I was so excited that I had made it that far. And I ran inside and I told my mom, like, Mom, I made it to the first crack in the sidewalk. And I was so excited. And as soon as I had told her and explained how excited I was, I went back out and I kept trying and kept trying, kept getting farther and farther till I got to the end of the driveway. And then after that, I got to the point where I would ride around my block and I would count how many times I could ride around the block. And I remember I would ride down to like the bishop's house, and I'd ride down to like my friend's house on my unicycle because I had actually done it. But there were definitely times where I became really frustrated with myself. I remember I had this brand new unicycle, and every time I fell, it was either I face-planted on the ground or I let my unicycle fall. And to me, as a young child, having this brand new toy to let it get scratched up was really frustrating. And to come away with scrapes and bruises, it was frustrating, and it was really hard at times. And I was hard on myself at times, and I remember being discouraged. There were times I would go in and tell my mom, I can't do this, and she'd be like, yeah, you can. Like, look how far you've come. Like, even though you can only pedal, like, once or twice, like, that's better than when you first started. And I needed that encouragement. And so my next part of my talk that I want to talk about is loving ourselves. There are times in life when we get discouraged and things are hard, but how important it is to love ourselves and have faith in ourselves that we can do hard things. President Uchtdorf says, my dear brothers and sisters, do not get discouraged if you stumble at times. Don't feel downcast or despair if you don't feel worthy to be a disciple of Christ at all times. The first step to walking in righteousness is simply to try. We must try to believe. Try to learn of God, read the scriptures, study the words of his latter-day prophets, choose to listen to the Father, and do the things he asks of us. Try and keep on trying until that which seems difficult becomes possible, like riding a unicycle, and that which seems only possible becomes habit and becomes a real part of you. Riding a unicycle is definitely part of me now. It's something that when people ask, like, tell me something I don't know about you, it's something that I can say because not very many people can ride a unicycle. And it was something that I worked really hard for. And it was something that helped me grow as a person because I learned that I could do hard things. And I remember once people learned, especially family members knew that I could ride, they'd be like, well, teach us, show us how. And I don't think I've taught any of my family members how to ride a unicycle. It's hard and it takes time. But there were times that I was discouraged and I just had to keep moving forward and trust that I could do it. Just like in times that we need to trust in the Lord, even if things don't work out the way we want them to, or things seem scary or anything, like the Lord is there and he's ready to help us, pick us up off the ground and help us get through it. One of my favorite talks personally for me is Elder Scott. He talks about character and faith. And my favorite quote from that is he said, "We become what we want to be by consistently being what we want to become." And at times I think it's discouraging to think, oh, I need to be perfect. I need to be a disciple of Christ at all times. And that can be discouraging. But we need to consistently be working. And as long as we're working and trying, that's all that's required. We need to be doing our best. And there are times where we feel discouraged, but having that hope that because of the atonement and his love for us, that we can do those things. There's just a few things I just kind of want to touch on. The more I read these talks, the more I could see how much love was ingrained into these talks. Love is the guiding light that illuminates the disciples' path and fills our daily walk with life, meaning, and wonder. Love is a measure of our faith, the inspiration for our obedience, and the true altitude of our discipleship. Love is the way of the disciple. Let us be known as a people who love God, our neighbors, and ourselves with all our heart, soul, and mind. If you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus said. So we have neighbors to bless, children to protect, the poor to lift up, and the truth to defend. We have wrongs to make right, truths to share, and good to do. In short, we have a life of devoted discipleship to give in demonstrating our love of the Lord. We can't quit, and we can't go back. Love should be our walk and our talk. When we truly understand what it means to love as Jesus Christ loves us, the confusion clears and the priorities align. Our walk as disciples of Christ become more joyful. Our lives take on a new meaning. Our relationship with our Heavenly Father becomes more profound. Obedience becomes a joy rather than a burden. I just want to bear my testimony that there are definitely times in my life where I've been busy and I feel like my life is overwhelming and that I can't focus on what I need to. And I get really discouraged. I'm a perfectionist and I like to do the very best I can, and I can get really down on myself and discouraged at times. So for me, this talk to really focus on loving God and loving ourselves and loving other people was something that I needed in my life right now. We don't have to be perfect. That's what we're striving for. But with the atonement, we can be perfected. The Lord loves us and he wants us to succeed. He wants us to be with him and to be with our families forever. I think that what it comes down to is a lot of the simple truths of the gospel, of loving God and doing all that we can and loving ourselves and just being the very best we can and looking for him in our lives and listening for that love because it's there. And I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good afternoon. As Taylor and I talked about the things that we'd be talking about, I noticed a lot of similarities and overlap, it seemed, but after sitting and listening to her talk, I don't think I will just repeat hers, although we may benefit more if I do that. But I do pray that the Holy Ghost will amplify the message that I have today and help convey it and connect to those that are seeking for answers or comfort. Each of us here is a disciple of Jesus Christ. We have covenanted through our baptism, and again each week when we take the sacrament, that we're willing to take his name and we've pledged that we will follow him. Alma explained this covenant really well in Mosiah chapter 18. He says, "As ye are desirous to come into the fold of God and to be called his people, and are willing to bear one another's burdens that they may be light, yea, and are willing to mourn with those that mourn, yea, and comfort those that stand in need of comfort, and to stand as witnesses of God at all times and in all things and in all places that you may be in, even until death, that you may be redeemed of God and be numbered with those of the first resurrection, that you may have eternal life. I'll share a story from a conference talk from Elder Daniel L. Johnson from a few years ago. This is a story that really exemplifies a group of people that lived up to this covenant. It says, "It had been a beautiful spring for the fruit-growing communities in northern Mexico. The fruit trees were in bloom, and expectations were high for a bounteous harvest. Plans were already being made to pay off loans, replace needed equipment and aging orchards, and meet personal commitments such as school tuition for family members. Plans were even being made for family vacations. There was a general air of optimism. Then, on a Monday afternoon in late March, a winter storm moved in, and it began to snow. It snowed until about 3 o'clock in the morning. Then, as the clouds moved out, the temperature plummeted. Throughout the night and early morning, every effort was made to save at least a part of the fruit crop. It was all to no avail. It simply got too cold and the crop was totally frozen. There would be no fruit to be harvested and sold this year. Tuesday dawned with the sickening and disheartening loss of all these wonderful plans, expectations, and dreams of just the day before. I received an email regarding that terrible Tuesday morning from Sandra Hatch, the wife of John Hatch, then first counselor in the presidency of Colonia Juarez Chihuahua Temple. I quote portions of that email. John got up early, about 6:30, to run up to the temple to see if we should cancel the session this morning. He came back saying that the parking lot and road were clear, so we decided to go ahead. We figured that maybe some of the workers who didn't have orchards would come, and we could put all the workers into one session. It was so inspiring to see the men come in, one after another. There they were, after no sleep at all, and figuring their crops were lost. I was watching them during our preparation meeting, and they were having a hard time staying awake. But instead of figuring they had a good excuse to not come, they were there. And there were 38 people in the session, a full session. It was an uplifting morning for us, and we thanked Heavenly Father for good people who do their duty no matter what happens. I felt His special spirit there this morning. I am sure he was pleased to know that we love His house and that we love His house and felt that it was a good place to be on such a difficult morning. The story does not end there, and in fact is still ongoing. Most of those who lost their fruit crop had some land available on which to plant alternative crops for the season, such as chili peppers or beans. These crops could provide at least some cash flow, sufficient to survive on until next year's fruit crop. However, there was one good brother with a young family who did not have additional land and was facing a year with no revenue at all. Others in the community, seeing the dire situation of this brother and acting on their own initiative and expense, arranged for a piece of property, used their own equipment to prepare the land, and provided the chili plants for him to plant. These people showed with their actions that they knew the Lord's teachings and followed His example. When Christ was asked, "Which is the great commandment in the law?" He responded, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." And the second is like unto it, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Christ's last statement there on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. To me, He's saying, this is what all the scriptures are trying to get us to realize. This is what every prophet has been teaching. All of the other commandments can be simplified by these two, and this is what I am here to teach you. The farmers in the earlier story showed that they loved the Lord and wanted to serve Him. even after being up through the night, fighting the elements for their crops, and in the face of having nothing left to provide their families, they showed at the temple to fulfill their duties in worship. They showed that they loved the Lord. These same people also used their own resources, their land, their equipment, their plants, anything they had extra to give to help someone else, to help another provide for his family, even though this man had lost everything, he didn't have anything. All of the other farmers were willing to give up parts of their land or their crops to give to him. And this is exactly what they would have done if it had been a part of their crop that was lost. They would have used those resources to fill it in. So these men showed that they loved their neighbor as much as they loved themselves in that situation. They all showed that they would follow Christ. During Christ's ministry, he chose disciples who would follow him. When he called the disciples, some of them were, for example, out fishing, and they left their nets and they came to follow him. Even though that was their source of income, that was how they provided for themselves and those close to them, they left that to follow Christ. Many of us really, there are many throughout the world that really want to follow Christ. In DNC chapter or section 4, it says, if you have desires to serve God, you're called to the work. And then in section 121, we learn that many are called, but few are chosen. And why are they not chosen? Because their hearts are set so much upon the things of this world and aspire to the honors of men. So if you think of the young rich man in the New Testament, he came running to Christ when he saw him, and he asked, like, what can I do to receive eternal life? And Christ laid out the commandments simply again and said, if you do these things. And the young man said, I've been doing all of those things since I was young, and what else is there that I can do? Christ told him to sell what he had and follow him. And at this point, the young man became sad because he had quite a lot of riches and possessions that he would have to give up to do that. So even though he really wanted to follow Christ, there was something that was more important to him at that time. When Elder Johnson asked his 8-year-old grandson what it means to be a disciple of Christ, this was his answer. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ means being an example. It means being a missionary and preparing to be a missionary. It means to serve others. It means you read the scriptures and say your prayers. It means you keep the Sabbath day holy. It means you listen to the promptings of the Holy Ghost. It means going to church and going to the temple. This is a pretty simple list. It's really similar to a list of answers that we could give to quite a few different Sunday school questions. The commandments that we've been given, the things that Christ asks of us, are all fairly simple. President Henry B. Eyring said, "So the great test of life is to see whether we will hearken to and obey God's commands in the midst of the storms of life. It is not to endure storms, but to choose the right while they rage." So again, the requirements of us aren't really that complicated or that difficult in and of themselves. But when we throw in the rest of life, the things that we have to deal with, those storms of life that Henry B. Eyring was talking about, those could be a literal storm like the farmers in the story, or it could be a financial situation, a social or emotional ailment or situation. It could be a trial of bad health for yourself or for a loved one. Any of these things can be storms in our lives. Some other things that we may not readily look at as storms, our pride or aspirations for success, whether it's in business or athleticism. I know I spend a fair amount of time riding my bike, and that doesn't necessarily help me follow Christ directly. All these things in our lives can at one point or another become that thing that's a little bit more important to us at the moment than following Christ. To go back to that description of being a disciple, it's easy to read our scriptures, but is it something that's important enough to us that we, you know, maybe stop watching Netflix a little bit early so we can spend a little bit more time really reading in the scriptures? It's pretty easy to say a prayer, but is it important enough to us that we'll maybe get up a little bit earlier and actually pray and talk to our Heavenly Father? When these storms in our lives get rough, Christ has promised us that we can come to Him for relief. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I feel that when life is hard for us, Christ is offering us safety and an easier way if we just follow Him more closely. No, those trials won't necessarily go away at that time, but we will have the blessings that He's promised us. As we walk in the path of discipleship and follow in Christ's footsteps, the Holy Ghost will accompany us and bring with it peace, comfort, and satisfaction, and our Heavenly Father's approval. As we live with these members of the Godhead, we will become like them, and our lives will become like them and reflect theirs. I know that Christ really is our example. In all things, we can turn to Him and find a teacher, a friend, and really the path to follow. And I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
We're grateful to the Smiths and to Elliot for the wonderful messages that they have shared with us. This morning, the priesthood held a stake priesthood meeting, and it was a great meeting. We were privileged to hear from the entire stake presidency, and including President Anderson. And so even though our time is short, I've encouraged him to share just a few words with us and maybe a thought or two that we were privileged to hear this morning in that great meeting. So following President Anderson's concluding remarks, we will sing hymn number 131, "More Holiness Give Me," and our benediction will be offered by Sister Nikki Ivy. President Anderson.
"I will always sustain my bishop." He leaned over before the meeting and said, "I just would like you to share the story you shared this morning about Quincy." And many of you know Quincy. She was here throughout the summer, is now back in Portland at school and playing golf up there. And my assignment from President Evans today was to speak again a little bit more on the Book of Mormon, which is always a wonderful topic, which I love addressing. But it kind of goes along this story with the theme of this meeting today as well. There's great power that comes from the Book of Mormon into our lives. And as we show that light to the world, it gives it an opportunity to be felt by others. The Book of Mormon is such a great power in the last days, a protection and a guide of light and truth in our lives. And Quincy shared with us a story just a few days ago. We She goes to a little Christian school up in Portland, and I don't think there's another member in the whole school. She plays on the golf team, and she's rooming with two other girls on the golf team, and she's in one room, really small, close proximity to a wonderful girl named Olivia. And Kristen and I and Alexa were up there dropping her off at school about a week ago and got to know Olivia a little bit, and just a great young lady. And after we left, we'd unpacked Quincy, and she had unpacked all our things, and right there next to her on her nightstand, she keeps her scriptures. And Olivia knows that Quincy is LDS, and it's noticed her scriptures and reading the scriptures, and it started to ask her some questions about the church. And of course, the usual questions are not easy ones to answer. They're usually questions revolving around polygamy and why women don't hold the priesthood now at this time in society. Questions about same-gender marriage. And the Book of Mormon. So some pretty pointed questions. And, you know, I'd have a hard time answering those questions. Some of those questions we don't have direct answers for. But Quincy and Olivia decided that they would read the Book of Mormon. They would just start reading the Book of Mormon together. So they read the first four chapters of the Book of Mormon together. And an interesting thing happened. Quincy texted Kristen and Alexa, and I got the message vicariously, as you know, dads usually get it secondhand, about the experience, and she didn't know exactly what to do, and Alexa and Chris were like, hey, that's perfect, that's exactly what you should do, is open the Book of Mormon and read. We don't know what the conclusion of the story will be, but an interesting thing happened the next night as Quincy prepared to go to sleep, and she opened her Book of Mormon and began to read. And Olivia was in her bed next to her, just a few feet away. And after a few minutes, Olivia kind of looked at her and shrugged her shoulders. And Quincy said, "What?" And she goes, "Come on. What do you mean? Aren't you going to read it out loud?" And so Quincy did. And shared with her the Book of Mormon. Now, the message here is that the Book of Mormon carries within it a power, and people feel it, and the Spirit is carried forth from this great and wonderful record, which has been preserved for us in these last days. And so now this is becoming a routine thing for them when they're both home at the same time in the evenings. And again, who knows where this will lead, but a great example to me of doing what we should. Sometimes that can be difficult to pull out and read your scriptures and be in a position where someone else maybe doesn't necessarily have the same faith and beliefs as you do. But a great example to me. I'm grateful for Quincy and her willingness to follow the Savior and to show forth the example of him and all that she's doing there, and see this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our dear kind Father in heaven, we humbly bow before thee and give thee thanks for the blessings of the gospel. Thanks for the opportunity we have to meet as Ward family and renew our baptismal covenants with thee. We are grateful for the atoning sacrifice of our Savior, and we pray that we might be blessed with his charity, that we might become true disciples of him and serve those around us and be representatives of him in all that we do and say. We're grateful again for his sacrifice and acknowledge our indebtedness to him and to thee. We pray for thy spirit to be with us through our remaining meetings and with us today, that our actions would be appropriate. We thank thee for the speakers and for the messages that they have shared with us, and pray that we will remember them and live more worthy of being thy disciples. And this we pray humbly in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.